That doesn't work. Okay. Good morning to you all. Brave the snow, kind of. Thanks for leading us in worship through music today in that way, and the songs that you chose. I don't know if you were listening to some of the words that they were putting in your mouths earlier, and those are some beautiful things to be able to sing. That His love changes everything. We are to look to the cross. What does that mean? What does that look like? We are continuing our series in Mark, where we're just beginning, actually. Last week, we had Steve Clausen of the Mark Center came and did just a fantastic job of unpacking and giving a bit of an overview of Mark and looking at the first three chapters of Mark. It was interesting how many people came up to me and said, "Kevin, have you memorized the scripture passage that you're going to preach on today?" I said, "No, not today. But maybe one of these days I will. We'll surprise you on that." I've only memorized a few little bits and pieces here and there in the Bible, but mainly Isaiah 40, but we're not going to preach on that for a while. So if you want to, you know, a personal viewing, we could do that, but I don't think it's worth that. You can just read it yourself. But Steve did such a great job in having us ask the question, looking to Jesus. From the perspective of what's happening in the story, now let's follow what Jesus is doing and where he's going and what is he up to. And how does what he's doing maybe butt heads with what we think who God might be in our own lives? If you haven't listened to it, it's a fantastic sermon. You can find that online on our website in that way. Today, we're going to look at Mark 1:1, and maybe we'll get to 2-8. But primarily, we're going to look at Mark 1:1 in what we're going to be doing here. I want to let you know that for me, in my study of it and looking at what is happening in the book of Mark, I've chosen to primarily look at two authors and commentaries. Tim Getter, which is, he's a New Testament New Testament scholar in Fresno Pacific, and he used to be the MB Seminary there, as well as N.T. Wright, a leading scholar around the world. So those are kind of where I'm coming from and resonating with in that way. And I'm reading other people too to just get a bit of a perspective on things. Remember a few weeks ago, I talked about sometimes the fear of, you get up in front of people and there's this opportunity to be able to, you want to just hit a home run, right? And with the help of Darian, because it was Darian that was pitch hitting during that sermon, God is doing a good work. And a couple people came up and said, "You should have just done the bat flip after that one." And why do I say this? Because God is speaking to us as a community, not necessarily through one person. And so what I'm calling us to do is, let's read Mark, let's look at it, let's ask questions about it. Let's ask these questions in the ones that we don't necessarily get, or the times that Jesus confronts us in our own spirituality, in our own lives, in our own practice of what we are to do. And Jesus confronts us with the theology of who he is, what we think about when we're thinking about God. We need to wrestle and struggle with that, because I believe that's going to move us in a direction that will look like a church that is helping people discover and follow Jesus. So that being said, it might just be a bunt this morning, but let me pray. Jesus, thank you for your work in the world. Thank you that you never give up on us. Thank you for the reminder of who you are and that we need to be reminded of that daily. Thank you for your servant, John Mark, who wrote the scripture to point to you and what you're up to. God, would you soften our hearts, and would we be a people that would be willing to be confronted by you, to be interrupted by you, to be healed by you, to be directed by you in our own lives. Pray that somehow this would be personal, yet very corporate, as we discover and follow you, Jesus. We pray this in your name, amen. Good news and begin again. I think those are maybe, if you're going to remember anything, those are the two things we want us to be able to remember here. Good news and begin again. Tim Getter kind of does an overview of the Gospel of Mark, and he says that what Mark is trying to get us to do and how he's doing, he's looking around. So during this time, he was part of this movement that was called the church. It wasn't even called the church at the time, but it's a movement of Jesus followers that realized that God doesn't give up on them and that God continues to want that message to be moved into all of the world. So he's a part of, he's interpreting for Peter in some of his missionary journeys. He hung out with Paul a little bit. And so this is what, and Mark's hearing stories. A couple people said that Mark might have been more of like a teenager when Jesus was in Jerusalem and doing his teaching. And so he's hearing what's happening amongst these other apostles, and he's seeing what's happening in the church. And now he is going to write about it, who Jesus is. So he's looking back. This is about maybe 40 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus. So he's looking back, and he's writing about what he's seeing, what he's hearing. He's looking around, in the sense. He's saying, okay, what's Paul and Peter and these guys, what are they up to? What are we doing? What is Jesus up to through these people, and what does that look like? And so he's looking around. He's looking ahead at a God, Jesus, the fulfillment of who God is fully will come at some point. And yet, he doesn't explicitly say that, and we're going to get to that at the end of Mark. But he is always looking to Jesus as he's writing this. He's always looking to Jesus. So I want us to understand a couple things too, where Getter and Wright and a few other people would say the theology of Mark would be this, that Mark's the coming of Jesus marks the kingdom of God. The kingdom is now here. And we talked about that in our series in Isaiah 61, that Jesus is coming. And if you want to understand it, it's the fullness of the kingdom is now in Jesus. And we'll unpack a bit more of that later. Tim Gerrit says that the secret of the kingdom is that it comes secretly. So I guess I'm going to ask you maybe what is your understanding of kingdom and how it might come? What does it look like? And might we need to be interrupted by what the kingdom of Jesus, kingdom of God would look like in our lives? The kingdom of the theology of Mark is Jesus as a suffering Messiah. Most of the book of Mark is on the Passion Week, leading up to the death and resurrection of Jesus. And Mark is talking about the faithfulness that is revealed in Jesus to an unfaithful people. It comes up time and time again. And in that, there's stories of new beginnings. There's lots of stories of how the disciples just don't get it. And then the question is, what does Jesus do as a result of that? We sang a song, "He'll never give up on me." This is what Jesus does. And these are the things that we need to try to unpack and understand. Stories of new beginnings. And the themes, like I mentioned, kingdom of God, authentic discipleship involves following Jesus in the way of the cross. And there is also this theme of seeing and hearing. Because people aren't getting it. And how are we seeing and hearing? What is that? How does my lens need to see what Jesus is doing? How can I hear the words of God? Am I interpreting what I want them to be? Or am I going to allow my ears to be open to what the Spirit is saying? And then another thing would be breaking barriers. And Steve talked about that. It came out really clear. Breaking barriers of religion, piety, tradition, ethnicity, to bring the good news to the ones that are excluded. So let's read Mark 1:1-8. In the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the wilderness. Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance and the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing the sin. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. This morning, I want to concentrate on that first verse, the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. Here, the first century people, as they read it, they would go, in the beginning, they would see that, and they would go, oh, this is linking back to the creation story. So actually, John's talking about new beginnings here. Something new. There's something happening here. And so we see this idea of faithfulness of Jesus and the failings of us. Jesus is the faithful one. He hasn't given up on humanity. And neither should we. There's always a second chance. So break. I think we all need a second chance. A new beginning. Some of us have a hard time believing that we might be people that could be afforded that. But this is what it's saying. You can have a new beginning. What does that look like? A second chance. In the beginning, God is wanting to do something new in you. He's wanting to give a second chance of things that have happened in the past and that you're able to move forward. And as you move forward, what the book of Mark is saying is you might not be getting it all the time. We're here to work out our faith with fear and trembling. So that means we're going to fail, and yet we continue to receive the forgiveness and the love of Jesus. In the beginning of the good news, the good news. This sets the book up to say that the good news is coming. The good news of new beginnings. New beginnings in the first three chapters it talks about, that what Steve talked about. For the sick, for the outcast, for the poor, the blind, and the tormented. This good news finds itself in the person of Jesus, and it's fully revealed in him, and he is the one that's actually moving towards this. He's not afraid of it. He's moving to the people and places that need the new beginnings, that need a fresh start. Jesus is touching lepers. He's eating with sinners. Pay attention to this. He's calling the most unlikely people to do the most beautiful things. And this is good news. The most beautiful things to point to a God who doesn't give up on us. And then Mark uses the words and the terms, Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. We are told here who Jesus is. He's Messiah. First century Jews would have this image, this image of who the Messiah would be. A great political ruler, bringing freedom and prosperity to a nation. Yet, I think as we see it, Jesus actually subverts this view, because he does it in the hearts, in the physical lives of the people and the individual that he meets. It's his love that changes everything. It's a grassroots movement that doesn't come by force or coercion. It doesn't come by making people do it. It comes from people experiencing it for themselves. And then moving forward and allowing other people to experience this love and grace, this good news, by the way they live their lives. Does that make sense? It's not something that's coercive. You see, here, a political ruler would bring freedom and prosperity. They're hoping that they're going to down the Romans. This is the Messiah. It was mentioned last week about the year of Jubilee and how somehow there was this great longing for, I think it was quoted, I don't have my notes here, but where one of the years of Jubilee was when actually Israel was able to, they went and they fought their nations and they claimed back land and whatnot. But that's actually not the way the kingdom works, the kingdom of God. Because if we want to look to who God is, we look at Jesus. And in the person of Jesus, he's reminding us and revealing to us a love of enemy. One that comes to individuals and wanting the rule and the reign happen inside and in their lives first. And that this love that would change everything would then allow them to live under whatever rule and reign is current at the time. That's why we have the first century church that's actually growing and prospering under attack, under torture, being persecuted. What Jesus is saying, he's flipping this on its head. This is what the Messiah looks like. Jesus, another thing we want to mention here would be that the word Son of God, there'd be expectations of a great miracle worker here. A link between heaven and earth. The one who appears human but is actually the one with God or the gods. So Jesus is meeting between God and man, and he's fully God. If you want to look to God, you look to Jesus. And so there is miracles that are happening, and yet he doesn't do it for everyone. He doesn't do it to everyone. He's telling people, shh. And yet, once they... So these points I'm trying to make is that for the first century reader, the idea of suffering would be absent in hearing the words Messiah and Son of God. Yet this is who he is, and this is what Jesus does. Jesus is the suffering servant. The God who looks like the love and the self-sacrificial love, looks like cruciform love, the love that serves, the love that stoops, the love that comes underneath. I wonder if we look back at our lives, there'd be some points we look back and we go, okay, that's successful, or that was good, but we might look back at our lives and go, I regret this, or I've done this, or this has happened to me. If we were to look back, Jesus is saying he wants to come and bring a new beginning to that. If we were to look around in our own lives, where in our own life do we need God's new beginning, Jesus to come in and interrupt us? Where do we need a new beginning in our own life? What does that look like? And we are to always look to Jesus. In a few moments, we're going to sing a song that says some of these words. Your love is radiant, like diamonds, bursting inside us. Your love will surely come find us like blazing wildfires, singing your name. Your love will surely come find us. This week, I sent an email to our to some of the worship leaders where I was listening to some of the songs that we were going to sing this morning. And I just want to point out that I realize that we're on a journey. Not everyone worships necessarily through singing. And the times we appreciate Ajay and the way that you've been incorporating some liturgy, which we're going to do more of in the future. But for me, as I was preparing and looking at this, I was listening to some of these songs that we sang earlier. And it hasn't happened in a long time. And I sat there. And I just was overwhelmed. And I was weeping. And I'm preparing to try to say something profound, and I'm going, I don't have anything. Just gotta point people to Jesus. And these songs, and this song, your love will surely come find us like blazing wildfires. It actually might not look like a wildfire, actually. A lot of the songs we sing don't necessarily line up with with our scripture, but we can get the image. But for me this week, as we're looking at new beginnings here as a church, we had 35 of us leaders meet last week for a brunch, trying to discern what are the new things, what's it going to look like? What is this church going to look like? As our leadership team will meet in a week to hammer some of that out, be praying that God would be a God that would meet us, I was overwhelmed with this fact that God does meet us in the midst of us not making it. We're not looking right. We're not looking the way maybe we should be. We're all cleaned up. The gospel announcement is good news. And so as I sat there, I just, listening on my computer, and I was just overwhelmed. It's hard to explain it. But then I started praying and thinking, and as I'm weeping, there was a bit of an aha moment that came. And it was like, God, I'm coming in the midst of this. No, you don't have it all together. You might not know exactly what you're doing. Yet that's the point. I'm coming in to show you the way, to reveal the way. In the midst of you asking questions and struggling where we're going to be going, you're struggling with me, the one that will never give up on you, the one that will say, I'm the faithful one. And would we as a people do that? Oh, how I long for us to be ones that would be the ones that would recognize our need for a Savior, recognize the need for second chances. Because when we do, it's a whole lot easier to live like Jesus and to love like him. Because then we find ourselves being the ones that are eating with sinners and not judging. We find ourselves to be the ones that are going and touching the outcasts. moving in the direction that Jesus is actually leading us, because we realize we ourselves are just that. The gospel announcement, however you're screwed up, the divine blessing of divine love is right here. Religion says that you'll be loved when you achieve, when you earn, and when you get it right. The good news of Jesus is that God is with you exactly in the place that you're most, when you're most aware of when you don't have it together. Right there in the giant mess that you've made of things. Now, I don't want to make a giant mess here. I'm not looking forward to that. But I think as we look forward, we need to have that position of humility. Later on in the book of John, the book of Mark, it will unpack these themes and these stories. And my question to us is, would we be people that would allow Jesus to interrupt you in the midst of the mess? And what is your response to Jesus? What would your response to Jesus be? His love changes everything. I want us to pray. Jesus, thank you for your faithfulness in my own life, in our lives. Thank you that you are a God of new beginnings and that we're looking forward to not only reading stories that reveal that, but we're looking forward to being a people that would experience that for ourselves. We sing of songs of the Holy Spirit and we realize and we know that a couple of the Holy Spirit's role is to point us to the person of Jesus and convict us of sin. And when we're convicted of this, God, would we realize and be drawn to Jesus? Would this love that we've experienced in our own lives, this forgiveness that we've received, this new start and new beginnings that we receive, and I pray that we would this week, may it be translated and transferred back into our own lives. And that we would be people that would be quick to forgive. That we would be people that would be quick to afford second chances to those others around us. Because your love has changed everything. We look forward to what you have in store for us through the Gospel of Mark. And we eagerly anticipate how you might interrupt us the way that Mark's gospel is quick and shifting and moving. Would you interrupt us? And may you give us eyes to see you and ears to hear your words. As we sing this last song, pray that we would have a sense of your love for us. Love that is never ending, because your love changes everything. Amen.